Okay, well, I meant my stuff.
No.
So let me
add to the clutter.
Let me share the desktop. There. Mr. Wizard will take care of that for me, no doubt. Okay. As you can see, the title is what we've been talking about recently, Glimpses of Christ, Glimpses of Grace in the Old Testament, and I was assigned Elisha. Not my favorite guy, I have to say, not my favorite guy. So before I talk to you about the life of Elisha and how we get glimpses of grace through that, I actually have to define a phrase or a couple of phrases that I'm going to use. And I want to be clear about it because there could be a generational thing going here. But if I say that we can get glimpses of Christ's grace through the life of Elisha in reverse or in the negative, I'm talking about a photographic negative. And some of you may have no idea what a photographic negative is. When I was a boy, what happened was you wanted to take a picture. You employed a single-use device that would be about the size of maybe this water bottle. It was called a camera. And it had no uplink to the internet, because the internet, until I was 9 years old, didn't even exist. And then the World Wide Web took 20 years after that. You couldn't edit the pictures. There was no editing capability. It was a little box that had a button on it that when you pushed the button, a shutter opened very momentarily, just super briefly, and light would be focused and come in through that little hole in the shutter and partially expose film that was on rollers, wheels. And so you would take the picture and then you would advance by using a little lever to the next frame. If you didn't do that, you took a picture, you would actually have a double exposure, which could be really interesting for a nine-year-old boy, but would ruin what you were trying to do if you were on your honeymoon or something. So it was this single-use device that used film to capture moments. And then when you were done, when you got to the end of the roll of 12 or 24, you popped the film out and put it in an envelope, and you either took it to the drugstore or you drove it over to a little building that would be about the size of Saj's SUV called a photomat. It was literally about that size, a photomat, and you would drop the film off to the person in the photomat in the parking lot, sitting duck in that parking lot, and then they would tell you to come back in a day or two, and you'd come back, you'd pay money, and you would get an envelope with 12 or 24 pictures in it, and in the front of the pictures, there was a little pocket that had the negatives, right? And the negatives were basically the roll of film cut into lengths of three or four frames, and they gave them to you because if you liked one of the photos and you wanted more copies of it, you used the negative to produce more of them. So the positive, the picture, the beautiful end result came about by way of the negative. That's how it worked, okay? And you had no idea what these pictures were going to look like until you got them. And sometimes they were horrifying and sometimes they were amazing. You had no idea what you were getting. So as a young boy, I kind of knew what we were getting, because a lot of our pictures were really boring, because mom would be parked in front of something at Longwood Gardens with Uncle Charlie and Aunt Tilly. And like for a nine-year-old boy, they're boring. Like you're going through boring, 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 boring. There was nothing interesting going on when you're 9 years old, but I loved the negatives. They were cool because it was the world in reverse, right? It was the world almost topsy-turvy, right? It was crazy. It was the world in reverse. It was the negative of what you expected. And there were times that, honestly, there were times knowing what the film was coming back from, I didn't even look at the pictures. I looked at the negatives and tried to guess what the picture was. And believe it or not, it's a little harder than you think if you've never seen a negative. So again, I'm talking to you about negatives. Let me show you one. This is, one more time, got to click. There we go. This is a negative. You may or may not know what that is. I don't know. But what's dark in the real world is light in the negative, right? What's light in the whatever, the opposite of that is true on the negative as well. All that shading, all the grayscale, it's kind of funky. It's kind of cool. 9-year-old boy bored silly by looking at pictures of Longwood Garden. You're interested in the negatives. And so when I say to you that the glimpses of grace I get of Christ from the life of Elisha, when I say that I see them in negative or in reverse, this is what I'm talking about, a negative, right? Something from which the perfect picture, the perfect end result is developed. Because, and I know I'm being critical, but when I see the life of Elisha, I don't see the perfection of grace that we see in Christ developed in Elisha at all. I see it in Christ, but not in Elisha. And so this is what I mean when I say we're going to see it in the negative, we're going to see it in the reverse. And if you read the chapters that deal with Elisha's life in 2 Kings, I don't know what you think of him, but I'll tell you what I think of him. The first thing that I think of is I feel like he was very insecure. Because when Elijah said, I'm leaving you, okay, I've been your mentor, I'm leaving you, is there anything I can do for you before I go? What does Elisha say? He says, I want a double spirit. I want a double of what you got. I want to be twice as good as you, basically. And I contrast that to what Solomon said when God said, what can I do for you? And God said, and Solomon said, you know, ruling these people, it's like herding cats. I need wisdom. And God was like, that's a good answer. That's a good answer. I'll give you wisdom and I'll give you everything else because you answered well. Elijah says to Elisha, what can I do for you? He says, I want to be twice as good as you. And what does Elijah say? He says, well, that's a tough thing you just asked for. We'll see if it happens. You know, so I really feel, and I'm not putting like a 21st century spin on this. And if you disagree with me, I'm fine with that. But I really feel like Elisha was a bit insecure. And I don't think there's one relationship or one interaction he has with another human being that can't be characterized as cranky. He is a cranky guy. It's almost everybody he talks to. It's like very Philly, you know, very cranky. And you might say, well, Dan, that probably appeals to you. And I would say, no, not really, because I look at this man and in some ways it's almost needlessly confrontational. I know he is the messenger of God. I know that Israel is like herding cats and they're running all over the place and they're not following God. But almost he goes out of his way sometimes, I think, to be cranky. And the one that really, you know, the one that strikes me is that the woman, the Shunammite woman, who makes a room for him and gives him a place to go to when he's traveling, and she takes care of him and gives him meals and food and whatever, and he helps her with a child and all. And when he refers to her, what does he say? This Shunammite. Like, you can't give her a name, right? This Shunammite. Go see what this Shunammite wants. So it's just needlessly cranky and confrontational and to me a little bit insecure. And then there are the bears. And this is the passage that I want to read to you today, not to focus on this most negative of episodes and not to make something out of nothing, but it has always stayed with me. And since I was speaking to you as the 9-year-old Daniel looking through negatives, the 9-year-old Daniel in Sunday school, people would teach him, me, this passage. They would blithely go through it. And I would be sitting there going, why? Why did this happen? Why is this in scripture? Why? The only word I think you could ever say that I ask God on a regular basis, why? Everything why? So let's look at 2 Kings chapter 2. And we're going to start with verse 23. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. And he, that would be Elisha, went up thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children. This is what the King James calls them, little children out of the city. And they mocked him, and they said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. In other words, go up like your mentor, you know, chariots of fire up in heaven. Go ahead, Mr. Double Portion. Go up, thou bald head, go up. And he turned back and he looked on them and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and mauled 42 children of them. So as a young person, I'm like, why? Why? I'm sitting in Sunday school saying, why? And I look at this and I say, you know what? These little children really, to me, hit him where it hurt. They played on his insecurity, on his physical appearance, and on the fact that he wasn't Elijah. He wanted to be doubly good as Elijah, but he wasn't Elijah. So they hit him like twice. And so what did he do? He cursed them. And the bears ate them. So I'm like, why? And so my whole life, I've been like, why? What is the point that I should get from this? So I did what any good, self-respecting Christian would do. I turned to the McDonald commentary, right? Because Bill McDonald is going to clear this up for me, right? So Bill McDonald, let me read you what he said. En route from Jericho to Bethel, one of the centers of calf worship, Elisha was met by some rowdy youths. Now, these are not little children. These are rowdy youths. These are like 16-year-old, 17, 18-year-old boys smoking cigarettes, drinking beer, sitting on the hood of their cars in the In-N-Out parking lot, right? And they called him a bald head and mockingly challenged him to go up to heaven as Elijah had done. After he had cursed them in the name of the Lord, two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of them. So far, you haven't told me anything. Here's McDonald's take on this. An insult to God's messenger is an insult to God himself. Only thing I can think of is, did Bill McDonald have kids? Did he have teenage boys? I don't know. So what do I know about this passage? What can I say? What is the answer? What is the point? I have the point. I do. The point is, thank God we live in the day of grace. Thank God that we all are not in the Old Testament times, what is known as the Old Testament economy, the time of Elisha. Thank God we are in the day of grace. Because if we weren't in the day of grace, and it was Elisha right now, his time and his age, there would be bodies in the street. There would be bodies on the sidewalk. When I occasionally get out of work, spared for a few minutes, and I take my lunchtime walk to the park, to Rittenhouse Square, I would be stepping over bodies, ravaged, eaten, disemboweled, whatever you want to call it, bears roaming the streets, eating people in front of me. Because let me tell you, I hear attacks on God's messenger every day of the week, more so during the week when I'm in the city, but every day. Not Elisha, but God's ultimate messenger, Jesus Christ. Attacks all day long, on the train, on the street, anywhere I go, sometimes even to work, depends. I hear the name of the Lord loudly called out, not in supplication, not in thanks, not in prayer, not in praise, but as a curse, as a mocking curse. Sometimes he gets a middle name, sometimes he gets a middle initial, depending on how the person wants to be creative. I hear that all the time. And I'm around people who, not just content to mock Jesus Christ, but everything that God has ever said in his word, everything that God is, they make fun of, they deny. They call the scripture hateful, because it dares to talk about sin and judgment and that there is a wrong and a right. There is God's way and then there's man's way. All of this is attacked, and it's attacked openly. So like I said, if we didn't live in a day of grace, I would be stepping over bodies. It would be horrible. But thank God we live in the day of grace. And thank God that it was purchased through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the This is the beautiful picture that is developed from the negative we have here, especially in the life of Elisha. And there's one episode, again, since I'm talking about the life of Daniel as a young person, let me tell you one episode that's still lodged in my head. And it was 40 years ago it happened. I was a young man. I just started working downtown at ISI in U City in West Philly. And I don't know how this happened. I do not remember, but I was coming back from lunch with our departmental secretary. And I have to tell you, that woman, I was afraid of her. She was this tough, tough woman from South Jersey in her early 40s, tough and angry and bitter. And I, for the life of me, can't understand how I managed to get out to lunch with her. That's the last person I'd want to have lunch with, Fran. We're coming back from lunch and we're walking down 34th Street toward Market. And I don't know how we got onto the topic. It wasn't Christmas time because it was warm. I know I can picture what I was looking like when, you know, with just a shirt, no coat, no nothing. And she said this, we're walking down 34th Street. She said, "I don't believe a word about that whole Christmas story and the whole immaculate birth." She said, "That's just," well, she used a word. You can figure out what word she used. She used a non-family friendly word about it. She said, "That's just a story that Mary's parents came up with to explain away her pregnancy so that the village didn't laugh at them or have them stoned. It's just a lie." So I'm walking next to her when she says this, and you know, she knows that I'm a religious young man. I'm, you know, whatever. So what do you say to somebody who says that to you? Because it's like I wasn't, you know, prepping for the test here. I had no idea she was going to pull that rabbit out of her hat and hit me with it on the street as we're walking back. What do you say to someone like that that's actually going to get through all of the bitterness and the anger? Because she was locked in this really unhappy marriage. She hated her husband. She hated her job. She hated her life. She hated everything except her son, Aaron, who the sun rose and set on. She loved Aaron. This little, she had him late in life and she adored her son, but everything else, just bitterness. So what do you say to somebody like that, right? Especially if you're a young person and you don't really know, you don't have the experience or maybe the savvy that you get later on. So I'm walking down next to her. And the only thing I could think of to say was this. I said to her, "Fran, if you don't mind, I'm going to move over just a little bit as we're walking here, because when the lightning bolt comes down, I don't want to get singed." And you know what? It might have been the absolute perfect thing to say. Because she looked over at me and she smiled. And then she laughed that little bitter laugh she had, and she laughed. And then we kept walking on. But I didn't know what to say, but this is what I do know. The lightning bolt did not come down because it was the day of grace. And as we were walking down the street, bears did not pour out of the 34th Street L stop and devour her in front of me, because it was the day of grace. And we walked across Market Street, which is sometimes could be an adventure, and none of us got hit or run down or mugged or killed, because it was the day of grace, is the day of grace. And God was giving Fran another chance. And I can tell you that we went back to work that afternoon, and both of us went to work, and then we went home at night to our respective homes. And the next day we came back to work, she got up. She didn't die in her sleep. She wasn't struck down. She got up the next morning and she came to work, and she continued to do that. And I continued to do that until a few years later, I left ISI and went elsewhere. But God was gracious to Fran and did not strike her down, because we are in the day of grace. And she mocked his messenger, Jesus Christ, and his story, his plan. He didn't strike her down. It's the day of grace. And so I have no idea where she is now. She would be in her early 80s. If she was alive, she'll be in her early 80s. She lived in South Jersey. I have no idea. I can't even remember Fran's last name. But God was gracious to her, because she said what she said and he didn't strike her down, because it's the day of grace. No bears, no lightning bolt. She got another chance and another chance and another one after that. And another one after that, because it took me a couple years for me to leave. So every day she came to work was another chance that the Lord gave her to repent. So I'll say it again. Thank God we live in the day of grace and not in Elisha's time, in the Old Testament economy symbolized by Elisha, where if you attack God's messenger, here come the bears. And so this is the negative. But before I let you out of here, we need to look at the final picture, the beautiful picture that is the end result of the negative or the reverse image. So what I want you to do is flip over to Luke chapter 23. Thank God we have a New Testament to turn to. We heard this morning in the remembrance meeting, a new covenant. Thank God for that. Thank God that the day of grace means we get a New Testament that we can read together. So chapter 23 of Luke. Let's go down to verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, recently, and this has been said more than once up here, you know, we commented on how matter of fact scripture is about the crucifixion, the gore and the horror and the violence. They are not written down. They're not recorded. And you have to realize that for a first century Christian, if they said, there they crucified him, the first century Christian got it because it was obvious what they were talking about. And the first century Christian possibly saw one, walked past one, whatever. You didn't have to remind them, you know, what this entailed. They knew. For us, we kind of have to remind ourselves, because for some of us, brutality is something that we are blissfully unaware of, and God bless you for that. And so this violent act is not the only thing that happened to Christ, because if you go backward in Luke, in the earlier chapters, he was beaten with hands, beaten with a whip. He had his beard ripped out, spit on, thorns slammed on his head over and over, humiliation, all of this. God's perfect messenger was abused by man. And then finally, we see him on the cross crucified. So when the writer wrote this, he didn't have to record all of the brutal details of the crucifixion because people would know. But what did he choose to record? What the Lord said. So verse 24, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the reverse of the negative. This is the final picture. This is the beautiful picture that we get the negative of in Elisha's life. The bears did not pour over the hill. There was not a battalion of bears pouring over the hill, devouring Roman soldiers and Jewish leaders and whatever. If it had happened, it would have been recorded, but it didn't happen. No bears, no lightning bolts, no 12 legions of angels. They were told to stand down. None of the judgment that should have happened, was not recorded because it didn't happen. No extra terrestrial judgment coming down because God's messenger was being abused. But what we did get is the perfect fulfillment, the perfect in-focus picture of the grace of God, where Christ can say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As this is going on, the day of grace is dawning. The day of grace that allowed Fran to be Fran as she's walking down the street and not be judged for it, not then. That God could give her another chance and another one after that. This is the dawning of the day of grace when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The day of grace has been going on for 2,000 years. It's not going to go on forever. There will come a time when it will end. We heard about that this morning, that the Lord will come back for us. Could be today, could be tomorrow, don't know. It would be irresponsible for me to say it's going to happen at a certain time, because I have no idea. No idea when your life will end. No idea when the Lord will come back. But we are right now, at this moment, 10 after 12, in the day of grace. God has given you a second chance. If you're one of those people who does not know Christ as your Savior, you may not be as foul-mouthed as Fran was. You may not be like those youths or children, whoever they were, mocking Elisha. You're not like probably like the Roman soldiers or the Jewish religious leaders. You're not that bad, right? At least in your mind, right? But if you don't believe in Christ, you're in the same boat. And that's the hard truth for many people to swallow. I'm not a bad guy. All right, maybe you're not, but you're still in the same boat as these other people. You're still lost. And we're in the day of grace, and God has cut you slack because you woke up this morning and you're up and about. But the day of grace does not go on forever. Thank God it has so far. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, time is running out. The clock is ticking, and it's up to you to make that choice. God's not going to make it for you. Do you know him? Do you want to know him? Do you want to acknowledge Christ as your Lord and Savior? He is God's perfect messenger. It's time, more than time. It's past time for you, if you haven't already done so, for you to do this, because the day of grace will not go on forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we don't live in a time where we need to fear immediate judgment, as we have seen in the life of Elisha. You are a gracious God. You're not willing that anyone should perish. We live, Father, in the day of grace that you gave to us, purchased with the blood of your Son. You have been so gracious and so patient and so loving to humanity. We thank you that you have done this for all of us. We pray for anybody who doesn't know Christ as a Savior. We know that the time is drawing short. We know the clock is ticking, Father. We just pray for them, that you would not give them peace until they understand their need and they call out to Christ as the answer. Father, thank you again for the day of grace. We thank you so much for that. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Now, Laura, before you play, I showed you the negative. So I got to show you the final picture, right? Some of you may have guessed it, but this is the final picture. This is a 20-year-old me, 40-odd years ago. And Mrs. G, the piece of granite next to me, in the Lansdowne Bible Chapel parking lot. So today, I will be standing in a different Bible Chapel parking lot, an older me, with another Mrs. G, the Mrs. G that I've been with longer than that Mrs. G. So the more it changes, the more it stays the same. So.
All right, next week.